Let us pray. Oh God, the Father of our Savior Jesus Christ, whose name is great, whose nature is beyond description, whose goodness is inexhaustible. Oh God, and ruler of all things, who art blessed forever, sanctify our souls and bodies and spirits. Search our consciences and cast out of us every evil thought, every base desire, all envy and pride, all wrath and anger, and all that is contrary to thy holy will, so that with pure hearts and contrite souls we may call upon thee, our holy God and Father, and that we may magnify thy name in this hour and in all of life. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. From time to time, one meets a person with whom he immediately identifies. Such was my happy privilege some 2 or 3 months ago, as at lunch I sat and had conversation with Jim Finch, who is the supervisor of the young adult section of the Sunday School Department of the Sunday School Board in Nashville. Simply said, he is director of young adult work. I got to know him at that point and determined immediately that I would want to know him better and have further contact and relationship with him because of what I discovered in that brief luncheon. I invited him to come to visit Southeastern, and he very graciously consented. And I am pleased to introduce him to you and to present him to you as our chapel speaker today. He's a Texan, and I think this is one reason I identified with him. He's a graduate of Baylor, a BD graduate in languages at Southwestern. He has had churches in Texas and in Missouri and has for 5 years now been at the Sunday School Board. He's the proud father of 3 charming youngsters, 2 boys and a girl. He is, in my estimation, a provocative and creative thinking Christian leader. I'm proud that he's in Nashville. I'm pleased my association with him, and I'm sure we will be delighted to be led in worship by him after we have our special music from the choir.
Forever I am redeemed. It has been quite a number of years since I sat where you're sitting. So many things have taken place in society today, I'm not sure I know who you are any longer. I knew who you were when I was there and some years afterward. I'm not sure I know who you are now. I don't know whether you're part of the Jesus Revolution. I don't know whether you're part of traditional Baptist churches that I've known in the past. But one thing I probably have in common with you still, that I know for sure, if you're going through what I went through when I was going through where you are, I feel for you. Those were days of trial and trauma and tribulation, of trying to structure lifestyle and understand the Spirit, try to make a theology one's own. Those were terrible days, but they were the forerunners of the beautiful things to come in my life, and I trust they will be in your life too. I come to you this morning not as a preacher trying to preach at you, or to you, or with you. I come not as a scholar trying to do what your instructors are doing. I come as an individual who is now working for an institution, supervising a group of people who are trying to produce something usable by the churches that you are parts of. I come as a person. And this is about the way I see myself this morning. Because I think through seminary days, through pastorate days, and now through board days, when I was who you are, I did not think I would be who I am. I am not who I thought I would be. All of the experiences that have gone before have, I suppose, made each of us who we are. But finally, when we come to the point where we start to pour out our lives into a task and fulfill a mission, then our lives become more and more aligned with that mission. For me, great insight came when I began to read management books that I had never read before. I was startled when I was reading an employee development catalog one time from the American Management Association, and they said, we would like for you to come for an extended training period, and we want you to come three times. The first time you come, we want you to struggle with us about who you are and what you're trying to make your life accomplish. Now, folks, this is not a seminary somewhere, and it's not a church meeting. It's the American Management Association who says you ought to know who you are and what the purpose for your existence is. And they said, we want you to do that first. Then we want you to go back home and gel on it for a couple of months, and then we want to come back and say, can you accomplish what your life is supposed to accomplish and what goals you see for yourself in the context of the place where you're working now? Can you do it? Are they compatible? That was the American Management Association. That sounds like things that we would try to do, not what they would try to do. But I suppose the biggest revelation I had is getting into a conference room with a group of professionals and watching the blood flow as power and politics, persuasion and personality were brought to bear, trying to hammer out concepts, directions, goals, products, and programs. I grew up in a very hostile world. When I went into denominational work, I stepped into another very hostile world, one from which I had to, I thought, defend myself well. The turning point came about a year and a half ago when I realized that life was people, and no matter where you are, the thing that makes the difference is people. I sat in a group of people, with a group of people who had been so abruptly honest with one another that pain had been with us much. And I had a man look at me straight in the eye and say, Jim Fitch, I have decided that I'm going to love you, and there's not a thing that you can do about it. Your response would be about like mine was. I said, man, you're kidding. First of all, I had never had another male person look me in the eye and say, I will love you. I said, something's got to be wrong here to start with. This is not normal behavior. So, second of all, I don't believe you. You're going to manipulate me by your concern some way. I just don't believe you. Well, the days went past, and I began to ruminate on the idea. And finally, I began to get some insight for myself so that I could start believing. Because what the man had said to me was something very interesting, as I come to appreciate it. That his concern for me was not dependent upon me, but it was dependent upon him. It was not something that I would control or influence. It was something that he would have complete control over. And I began to think of those scripture passages about the initiatives of God and the love that we attribute to God, where he takes the initiative and he loves us in spite of who we are. And I began to say, no, I had never been able to attribute that to people. People can't do that. And as I thought about it, I still believed it. People cannot do it like God does it, but people can attempt it like God does it. They can be his people, acting like him to the best of their abilities. That's been a year and a half ago. The man withstood his test. He's done it. I haven't been everything to him that a friend should be, and he hasn't cared. I thought that was very interesting. But it turned my life around, because all of a sudden I found someone saying, I'm more interested in you than your behavior. I'm more interested in you than the kind of work you turn out in this institution. I am interested in you personally. And I began to realize that you and I are in the business, every one of us, of helping people become redeemed, actualized, mature people through the power of God. Well, this means many things. First, it means that you and I have to take the initiative. You know, God took the initiative. I, for the life of me, cannot understand why he did not sit in heaven and fold his hands, if anthropomorphologically, or how you say that, and say, look, I've given them the law. I've given them the prophets. I'm not going to give them anything else. I have been over backward for centuries and centuries and centuries, and still they don't hear, they don't see, they don't understand, they pervert what I give them. But he took the initiative again and said, I'm going again. I'm going back again. And he did it. He took the initiative and he continues to take the initiative. He continues to knock on our heart's doors. He continues not to wait for us to come to him, but he comes to us. I think when you and I become like him to the best of our abilities, we go to others. We don't wait for them to come to us. If we're going to love as he loved, we take initiative. We go out. We say, I'm interested enough in you that I want to do something. I was amazed one time when an insurance friend of mine said that one day he went out to sell insurance to a man. The man was trying to listen to the Indianapolis 500 on the radio. That was several years ago. And he went in and tried to talk to him, and he couldn't get the fellow away from the radio. And the fellow finally got his radio down in the middle of the floor and laid down there with his ear glued to it, and the insurance man got right down there with him too. Kept his sales pitch going. In a few minutes, the fellow said, excuse me just a minute, and got up and walked out of the room. 5 minutes passed, the telephone rang, the man's wife answered the phone, talked a few seconds, came back into the room and said, my husband is next door listening to the Indianapolis 500. He says, come back some other time. Now, that's determination. I asked him, I said, Jim, how in the world can you be that kind of overbearing, intrusive person? How could you treat someone like that? And he said, this man needs what I've got. He desperately needs it. I know his situation. If something were to happen to him tomorrow, he said he needs it. And I said, man, you've got skin as tough as a rhino's hide. And he said, no, I don't. I've got feelings as sensitive as I know how to be. He needs what I've got to give him. And he won't listen to me. Okay, I don't advocate you and I being exactly like that, but that's taking the initiative. For the purest of motives, and I think it's what God does in our lives, he takes the initiative. He doesn't wait for us to come seeking him. He's out seeking us. And as I sit here and look you in the faces, I believe he's seeking you today, whether you believe it or not. You probably do. I believe he seeks and knocks and rattles on the doors of everyone that I work with and come in contact with. He's seeking. Okay, he takes the initiative. But something else I could never understand either, and still do not, is why God, with all of his ability and power, allows you and I to abuse him. That I do not understand. It has to be grounded in his great love for us some way. But he has given you and me the freedom to reject him, to treat him awfully, to deny him, to ignore him, to abuse him in many, many ways. Now, I sort of feel like this must be some of what Jesus was talking about when he said, as I take up my cross, which symbolically must be the abuse of mankind and the sin of men as it comes into his life. You take up your cross also, the willingness to be abused, to be crucified, to be looked down upon, to be spat upon, to be slaughtered. Be willing to throw yourselves to the mercy of mankind to carry out what needs to be done. Your love will cost you if you take the initiative, and if you determine that you're going to be the person who helps redeem people, who takes the initiative to love them, who decides you're going to go and you're going to love, then you've got to be prepared to be rejected, to be ignored, to be despised, to be misunderstood, and to be abused. But we must take up our crosses too, voluntarily suffering, because we have a mission to accomplish, and the joys of it are so great that it overcomes the travail. We men don't understand what it means to give birth to a child. But I hear my wife talk about how the pain is so short because the results are so great. Willing to bear the travail to see the results that are coming. Okay. I think, too, you and I have to come to know something about commitment. If we're going to work with people, if we're going to try to bring what influence we have and what insight we have and what knowledge we have to contribute to their lives, that they might grow in grace and spirit, that they might become abundant people, then we have to have some sorts of commitments. I don't know whether we have to go as far as this man went with me and made a commitment to me that he's going to love me in spite of who I am and what I do because he's decided. I don't know whether we always have to go that far or whether we can. But I do know that there has to be a commitment there. And the commitment sounds about like this to me and in my experience. For me to be able to look at someone else and say, I'll not throw you out because you do not measure up to my expectations. I'll not turn my back on you and reject you because you're not doing what I want you to do. My commitment to you is that I will give you of my life those things that can help you be what you should be. Whether that means improving your relationship to God or whether that means growing as a Christian or whether that means just becoming a mature individual, I will give of myself to you. I think it also means that when I relate to you, I will be positive. I will be helpful. I will not be destructive. You and I have the tremendous capacity, folks, to be either constructive or destructive. The lives we touch significantly, we either build up or tear down. And I'm naive enough to think that we have control over some of our behavior, enough of it to make the difference in that, about whether we construct or destruct. Is this not why Jesus came onto this earth? That we might have life, that we might be free, that sin's power might be no effect on us, that we might become perfect, mature, whole people. From a very practical standpoint, this means a lot to me in my work. I have 13 people working under my direction. They have a job to do. My work is done through them. I know that I can take several roles. I can say either you do the work that is to be done or you get out. Or I can take another role of saying, you and I have work to do. I'm going to help you do your best if you'll help me do my best. And let's get the job done. And then there's all kinds of variations and gradations in between those two extremes. One of them being, well, just do whatever you want to do. I don't care. As long as you stay out of people's hair and don't get into trouble, that's fine. You know, I could also take that position. But anyone who has power over other people's livelihood and futures finally comes to a point where they have to make commitments or something. To say, I can put up with about anything as long as I see the hope of things becoming better than they are. Or I can let someone abuse me and the positions they hold as much as they want as long as I can see progress in the other direction. One of the men who works for me had been so abused by what he considers the institution in the history of his life there, which is numerous years, that when I came into the picture, he would not fraternize with anyone else around. His door to his office remained closed all day long. He did not want to be interrupted. He had been hurt so much that he did not want to be hurt anymore. Therefore, he completely withdrew. He did good work. I think that's interesting. But he lives in hell. And as a person, I cannot be content with him to continue to experience that. I have got to give of myself that he might experience something better than what he's experiencing now. That's not life. That's not abundance. That's not fullness nor wholeness. As a Christian, I can't be content with what he's having to live with. I see hope. I have hope. I think any of us who walk in the steps of Jesus have to have the light at the end of the tunnel where we know that things change, we know that they can get better. And when we hear someone like Gibson Winter stand up in 1965 and say the world is at a new renaissance and the future is before us and the people who are living today have the unique opportunity to mold it, as few people in history have ever had the opportunity, I think you and I, with hope in our hearts and some vision in our minds, can say, turn us loose. Give us a chance. We'll do something with it. We can help change it the way it ought to be changed. We can make a contribution. We know what hope is. We know what the power of God can do when it's brought to bear on lives and on society and on nations. Let us do something. Stand back and watch us. We're people of hope. We know what change is, and we know how it can come, and we know how it can improve. We've seen lives transformed. We've seen families transformed. Because God works. When you and I become the kind of person that I've feebly been trying to describe this morning, I feel like we're being children of God. I feel like we're participating in his work, not ours. I feel like we're doing what he's doing. And that when we step out to accomplish some of these goals, we're stepping out to do his work. And when we're doing his work, his spirit is there, his power is there, his inspiration is there, his insight is there, his wisdom is there. And we become partners in transformation, redemption, salvation. Well, I think in conclusion, the thought that I'm really trying to bring to you today, out of my own experience, out of my own feeling, is that the Christian faith, and especially the Christian professional, must equip himself as best he knows how to be an equipper of the saints. Be one who understands, can guide, can contribute, can influence, can instill hope and faith and trust in those to whom he must relate. You and I are in-betweeners. We're people who are contributing to other people. Lost people, saved people, mature people, childish people. We're in the business of helping them become something they're not already. And we had best be prepared. And it boils right down to it, it's a very personal matter. At this point in your lives, you're receiving tremendous information, insight, by the bulk. And it's a matter of sifting through it and applying it and saying, yes, I can sure use this in helping people become who they ought to be and who God wants them to be. So equip yourselves. Be ready to go. The world needs you. But not only that, the people whom you touch need you. We're so prone at the Baptist Sunday School Board to say, boy, we work for an institution. Sometimes it's great, sometimes it's terrible. But you know, when you stop to say, what does that institution look like? You start seeing faces in the night. You know, you see your supervisor and his supervisor and the supervisor above him, and it's not impersonal at all. Some of my supervisors up the line are very human persons. Others of them, I wish someone would conk them one every so often because they're very inhuman. But they're people. It's not the system. It's not the structure. It's not the institution. It's the people. Some people are beautiful. Other people are so ignorant it hurts. And so insensitive to us and we and what we're trying to do, that they're so blind they don't see what destruction they're doing. And we have commitments to them too. They'll change. They'll change. I suppose the only reason that Jesus Christ could leave this earth and leave his work in the hands of people like you and me is that he had hope. Hope for you and hope for me and hope for this world. And we've got to have it too. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we know many things, much more than we can practice. But we pray, O God, that thou shalt help us as much as we're willing to be helped, to become real and authentic people who know what it means to love and who have the self-confidence and the self-assurance to be willing to express that love and to be abused for it or to be gratified for it. We ask that you will give us the vision and the hope to know what thy power can do when it's unleashed through us, to know somewhat of thy spirit and be able to capture it in our own lives and let it shine through us, control us, be part of us. We ask for your help. And we ask, O God, that you would help us with those people who come to our minds that we need to help, that they need us and what we have got to give. We pray, Lord, you'll help us, each of us, no matter where we are in our pilgrimage or in our education or in our experience. Help us to constantly sharpen our skills, to help, and to be able to recognize transformation when we see it, progress when we see it, and glory in it. Bless these men and women, O God. Bless the ones who guide their thinking and contribute to their lives while they're here. May they go out into the world as enlightened, mature, loving people like thee. In Jesus' name we pray.